Thanks a lot. It's so nice to be known by what does not happen. They're not axe murderers. And, actually, I think I've known Bob longer, and Bob and I were at Iowa State together probably in the early 70s, and then I met Tim later. Very encouraged with both of them. We're all part of the same association of churches. And like Tim said, we spent a few years experimenting with doing some church plants in Chicago. Since Chicago, I moved to West Lafayette to be involved at Purdue University with college students there. And that's been about 7 years. And today I'm going to talk about More Than We Deserve, kind of a little bit of a story of my life getting more blessing than I ever thought I would get, and much more than I deserve. And then just some of the struggles that I went through, but probably more of what my wife went through with her disabilities. She passed away a year ago, year and a half ago, and so she's doing pretty good right now. But in the process, things weren't always real smooth. But why don't we just take time to pray? I think I have 2 hours or less. Is that right? The less part is. Yeah, okay. Where's that clock? I can't even see it around here. So I'll go until you all start walking towards the door, okay? So, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless our morning with a nice weekend, Lord, to celebrate and remember all those who gave up their lives for our freedom. We want to thank you even more for who gave up his life for our eternal freedom. We thank you for all of this. Today, use our time to challenge us or to teach us some little things to help us in our journey. We have so much to grow in and to learn. Lord, help us today to be closer to you and to know more about you. So I'm going to start out with a picture of my family and my wife. So you can probably pick out the one that's my wife, or was my wife, Virginia. She was about 40 or so in this picture, give or take 10 years. And then recently, that's her in the bottom right in a wheelchair. And I had two sons get married on the same day, one in Dubuque and one in Maquoketa, so that all the relatives could kind of travel one weekend. And this was a few years ago. So that's the whole family on the top right. And then here's our family. Last Christmas on the bottom left, you might pick out that they're Cubs fans. So if you really look at it, I had, you know, this is just between us here, but I was actually a White Sox fan in Chicago. I grew up that way. And we moved back, and all my kids turned into Cubs fans, and I had to change to keep peace in the valley. So once in a while, I let them know my past, but not much. Then in the bottom right is a picture of same wedding, but this is including my wife's family extended, the Bovenmeyers. And so there's a whole kit and caboodle of them, but most of the people in these pictures have come to Christ because of Dave Bovenmeyer and I coming to Christ in the early 70s and then sharing Christ with our families, and it's been an exciting journey. But it wasn't quite what we expected, so we're going to go to a verse that we're going to look at to kind of tease us a little bit. And it's in Ephesians 1:7. It's about grace. It says, in him, and the him here is Jesus. So in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So we need some crowd participation so you don't fall asleep. Who wants to give me a definition of the word grace? Thank you, Tim. And I anticipated your hand going up. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So it's God's givingness. And grace is a really wonderful concept about a true reality of who God is. So when I think of this grace that he gives besides redemption and forgiveness, I think of maybe a fast food restaurant. And you're going, oh, things are going downhill already. So if sometimes you look at a fast food restaurant, you get a cup, and it says, fill to this line. Have you ever seen those on the side? And if you have somebody that knows you and likes you at the fast food restaurant, oftentimes they'll go above the line, and they'll give you a little bit more. Well, when I think of grace being lavished on us, I see Jesus going way above the line. And he goes up into that plastic cap, so it's coming out. It's almost irritating how much grace he has to offer us as a part of his nature and character. And for us, it's a foreign concept to think that somebody loves us enough to give us favor and favor, love after love, because we think we have to deserve it. We have to earn it. And this verse is kind of a core of what I'm going to talk about today in regard to my story and my wife's story, and then how we dealt with her disabilities. So we're on the next slide here. Virginia was married before me in her early 20s. Her marriage failed after 5 years, but it brought her to a point where she was humbled to go, wow, this didn't work out right. And she came to Christ through her brother sending her some books and things like that. Then she moved to Ames, Iowa, and became a part of the predecessor church to where the Stonebrook, which is the sending church that started this church. And she got involved there for a little while and then moved to East Lansing, Michigan, to be a part of a church plant. I had been in the church in Ames since 72 and went on this church plant as well. That's where I met her and got to know her. Before that, I became a Christian in 72. I'm from Chicago suburbs originally. I became a Christian at Iowa State. And then from there, went to Michigan State. We got married in 1980 and then moved in 88 to start a church in Chicago and then moved to West Lafayette, Indiana in 2010. So one of the things that really impressed me about her was that she loved Jesus more than she loved me. And that's one of the key things in anybody's relationship, that if you're a single person and you're thinking of getting hitched, find somebody that loves Jesus more than they love you. So that when you're being a jerk, Jesus will tell them to love you anyway. Okay? Because if they just love you based on who you are, when you're a jerk, they're going to go, what a jerk. Let them deal with it. And then instead of going, boy, he's being a jerk, you know, and Jesus says, yeah, but you need to love him. And that's a cool thing, because I was able to fulfill the jerk part sometimes in the marriage. And but she loved Jesus, and she was also committed to certain things in her life that made the difficulties palatable or made them doable. I'm going to go through a list here on this next slide of some of the things that God had prepared in us as basic Christians that made our lives different in the midst of tremendous trials. So the first one here is, there's a whole bunch of commitments here, but the first one is a commitment to be a disciple. So when you become a Christian, the thing is not, your goal in life is not to be a good person at this church. That's part of it. But your goal is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So to be a follower, there's a set of stipulations that Jesus gives, and it's in the bottom verse here in Luke 14:25. It's probably one of the more unpopular verses around. So if you want to know what's unpopular, read this verse. The large crowds were hanging out. Jesus was talking with, it's not a select few people, this is for everybody. And they were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me but does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, and brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what does this mean to us in this room? Well, it means that Jesus is interested in you and he being in a relationship where he's the teacher. And if you want to follow him as your God, he says he has to be first. And the love that you have for your mom, your dad, and all the other people need to pale in comparison to your love for him, to the extent that you're willing to lay down everything else, even your own life. So here, taking up your cross daily and following him means that you give him your life. Recently, my daughter and I took a little trip out to a couple islands off of Newfoundland, and they had a guillotine, which usually they use those to give up people's lives involuntarily. But think of every day having a guillotine at your side and you just say, I'm dead to myself. And I am following Jesus and my day is his. My life is his. I am going to entrust all my ambitions to him, all my desires. And if we don't make a decision like this on a personal basis with our Savior, then you can do whatever you want, but you're not his follower, because he said that's what it is. So let's bring it to another example. So let's say you want to go to a prestigious school in Iowa. So think of one right offhand. I'm trying to think of one. There's one north of Des Moines. What's the name of that? Iowa State. Okay. Oh, awesome. And if you can't go to Iowa State, you could always fall back and go to Iowa. So it's always these jokes all the time that between Iowa State. But if you want to go to either school, you don't waltz into these colleges and just go, okay, you know, I'm here, sit down in a lecture, get it through the end of the term, and you go to get your grade, and you don't see it, and you go to the professor, where's my grade? He goes, who are you? And you go, well, I went through your course and I filled out all the stuff and I did homework. He goes, but you're not even enrolled here. And you go, oh, am I supposed to enroll? Well, the whole idea of the word disciple means someone who is enrolled as a scholar or a pupil under a teacher. And so Iowa State has this thing called the admissions department. And you have to apply, any school has that. You have to apply to become a student. And they have certain standards. Usually you have to go through some tests and you have to fill out a bunch of things and send in a fee. And if they like you, they will admit you. And then you become a student and you're qualified to learn. Well, Jesus in the same way says, if you want to be my student, my disciple or follower, then you need to make a decision about how much this is going to cost you. Are you serious about this? So what this does is it brings it down into your life to a point of faith. Am I able to trust my life here to the one that I'm trusting my eternity to? So what this shows is what you believe. This whole set of verses here shows, do I trust him? Which is faith. Do you have confidence that he's going to love you, he's going to care for you, he's going to lavish grace on you? Well, this is probably, if this doesn't make you want to cry or it isn't hard on you, you don't get it. Because dying is not fun. So I made this choice in 1973, and my wife made it somewhere around 76. And the next thing we did is we were looking at the concept of the Great Commission, which is part of the name of the association the churches are in. And that just simply says that we're to take the gospel to the whole world and make disciples like this, and then teach them to do all that Jesus taught us. So we're to pass the word around, but help people also to grow, not just to become a believer in Christ, but to help them through the hard points. That means we need to be growing. We need to be making progress. So we had this commitment in common to be disciples. We also had a commitment to the Great Commission. That's what gave our marriage flavor. We had the commitment to help reach the world with the gospel of Christ. We had a commitment to test our commitment by seeing, are we fruitful? Which meant, is what we believe being passed on to our children where they buy into it? Do they own it? So it's really easy to talk a bunch of stuff, but if we're not able to sell our lives to our own children, then there's a problem. Well, there was a problem. And my oldest son wasn't bought in. And it was kind of a shock for me. And so I started to reevaluate some things and started working on some things in my heart and started working more with him. And we started to swing the ship around. But I changed some things I was doing. The next thing we had was a commitment to love each other unconditionally. And that means that you decide that you're not going to withhold love from your important relationships because they do stupid things or repetitive things that are hard for you. That is pretty much impossible to do with a good attitude unless you have somebody backing you up. You've got to have Jesus pouring that grace in you every day and that you spend time with him to let him fill you up with power that you just don't have. And naturally, we don't have the power to love as we should. So let's go into where our trials started becoming a little more difficult. This is the area of my wife's issues, multiple sclerosis. There's two basic types of this. One is a steady, I don't know if you could call it progress, but it's a progression downward. And you just keep losing and losing and losing abilities until you're pretty well close to paralyzed. The other one is a more erratic up and down, and you don't know from day to day what's going to happen. You might lose your sight. You might stop walking. You know, things just are really bad, but then it kind of goes downhill. She had the steady downward one, and there was not really any drugs that were able to change any of that. We noticed the first symptoms about maybe the third or fourth year in our marriage where she started to bump into things with her feet, her legs, and she was tripping a little bit. And I go, there's something not right here. And so she went and got an MRI, and they told her that she had MS, which we knew absolutely nothing about. So MS is like taking electric wires and shaving off the insulation and putting them next to each other, and they short out, and the impulses don't go through. Well, that's the way our nerves are. If the sheath, which is a myelin sheath around the nerve, if it goes bad, then her brain is shooting little signals around, but they're not getting where they need to go, and so her feet weren't doing well. So within 10 years, no, probably more like 12 or 13, she was full-time in a wheelchair. And we, by this time, had 5 children, and she had lost steadily her ability to walk. She couldn't play piano. She had gone to all-state band for 4 years in high school. Music was her big deal. She had a music scholarship in college, and she couldn't play piano anymore. She lost a lot of physical strength and pretty much her body issues she needed help with. So every day she had to be picked up, put on the commode, back, forth. It was getting difficult. Yet during this time, she was very strong in her relationship with Christ. She spent a lot of time reading the Word of God, growing in her grace, and homeschooled 5 kids until they were went to college. And then she's been on 3 church plants. And it's she was a pretty remarkable woman. And I know even just the way she was, I got better than I deserved with the title here. So let's go to this next slide here where in our marriage, she lost most of her ability. The last few years of her life, she got a lot of infections, and those led to, I think, some major brain damage in some areas where she just wasn't able to be who she used to be. So she was quite erratic to be around. She couldn't do anything. So we had to always move her around and lift her, and then she couldn't even drive her scooter anymore. And so she lost a lot. But when she was more lucid, she worked on her relationship with God. And one of her big desires in life was to see the Lord so she could run around up in heaven. And it's probably happening right now, unless she sits down once in a while. But she's pretty happy. But during this process, there was kind of a role reversal. So in our prayers about, you know, life, I didn't expect that her disease would affect me so much. But I became a caregiver. I don't know, have any of you ever been caregivers in here? And if you're a caregiver and you have the gift of mercy, that's really helpful. And if you're a caregiver and you don't, and you're kind of like me, then it's not as easy. I was functional, but I wasn't pushy about stuff. And so we worked hard, though, on our hearts to not be complaining. And if you've ever had any kind of disability or you're involved with people, the natural inclination of your heart is to feel sorry for yourself or to complain about how hard it is. And so I used to remind Virginia in my gentle way, I said, do you have what you deserve? And she goes, you know, you're right. I don't have it. You know what we deserve? We deserve hell for our sin. And when I think of what I've done in my life and what Jesus had to do to purchase me with his blood to get me out of that course, it's kind of a check to my mind. I go, okay, there's a verse in Lamentations, probably one of the stranger books in the Bible, but it says this, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? And so we made kind of a commitment not to be complainers. But when we felt like complaining, it was like a little trigger in our head to go, okay, we need to go to grace. We need to get Jesus to help us here because we're weak and we're not making good decisions or whatever. We need his help. So one thing I just forgot from an earlier slide, one of the things at the beginning, we took a course at our local junior college on multiple sclerosis. And after a couple of these classes, I came back and I said, you know, Virginia, the issue here with almost every one of these other people is not their it's their marriage. And it was kind of shocking to me. I was kind of naive about it. And I heard their stories where they had their disease and things got hard and their mate left them. And they were all alone. And I go, wow, you've got to be committed to each other. You have to love each other. Or fights about things. And I'm thinking, okay, most people don't go out going, you know, I think I'm going to get a disease today. I'm going to get a disability. You know, let's go get a disability or a disease. That would be awesome. Well, the person that has it doesn't want it. It's not that they're excited about their state of life and the things they have, but they have it. And so then you go, okay, what am I going to do about it? So another set of verses. I hope you don't mind me sharing some verses, but they've changed my life. 2 Corinthians, we're on this next slide here. This set of verses, context here is Paul had gone, whether in body form or by spirit, he had seen the heavens and came back going, wow, this is pretty cool. And God says, well, to keep you humble, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh to kind of poke at you a little bit so that you have to rely on me and not on this cool vision. So we'll go on here in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, this is his conclusion, therefore I'm well content with weaknesses, insults, with distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. So practical application happened at Iowa State, probably in 1974. I was a student there. I was trying to make disciples in the dorms, and I'm out, you know, doing evangelism and becoming somewhat of a leader. And people used to ask me to do baptism. There's this little lake at Iowa State. We used to call it Lake Latrine, but I think it's actually Lake Laverne. And I had this problem. It's called poultryitis. It means I was a chicken. And I didn't want to get out in front of anybody and talk, and I didn't want to do a baptism. I always pawned it off on somebody else. Like, oh, you should ask this guy over here. You know, and have them do the baptism. And then I got convicted about it. I think the Lord wanted me to do it and face my fears and all this stuff. And I thought, okay, next time somebody asks me to do a baptism, I'll go out in this little lake and I'll do it. So, well, lo and behold, this girl says, Chris, you know, I need to get baptized. You baptize me. And I go, okay. And I'm thinking, okay, when's the best time to do this? To get it done, but not be, you know, out. I go, well, Saturday afternoon. There's nobody at the pond, you know, because everybody's goofing off somewhere. There's no students running around. So, 4 o'clock Saturday, we're out there. And I just start walking out in the water with her, and I turn and look at Riley, which is a dorm right there. And there was this arch. And all of a sudden, thousands of people start coming out, literally, because I had forgotten there was a football game that day, and the stadium used to be right on the other side. And so it was done. So here the whole lake is ringed with people when Chris is trying to hide. But the only thing that got me out there was this verse. Because God's grace is sufficient. He said, my power is perfected in your weakness. And so I was a chicken, and here I'm seeing all these people, and I'm kind of going, God, you said your grace is sufficient for me. Help me not to screw this up, you know. Help me not to drown this person. Help me not, you know, whatever was going on, you know. And I started to remember that I had to rely on his grace, even when I felt completely different, when I felt weak, or when somebody had insulted me. And if you're a Christian, you'll probably be insulted or persecuted. You'll run into difficulties. If you try to follow Christ, you're going to become aware of your weaknesses. And so this verse became a major part of our life. So here, Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that the Lord would remove it from him, but the Lord didn't. And so Paul goes, okay, I need to then quit fighting against what I've been given and learn why he gave it to me and how to work with this thorn in the flesh. So initially, when we found out about multiple sclerosis, we were praying for it to be removed. But I was not filled with faith about that. And so I was reading these verses, and I'm going to go, okay, God, I'm going to pray three times that you remove this from my wife. I did. It didn't leave. And I thought, okay, you have placed this in our lives for a reason. You have given us something different that we didn't plan on, we didn't want, but Paul didn't want this either. But he learned that God's grace was sufficient. And so this became kind of a part of our lives that people say, are you still praying for Virginia? I go, no. Because I think I would be praying against God's will because he gave this. Now, I prayed for her for other stuff, but not for the removal of the disease. But I started praying more about how we responded to it and what God was doing in our hearts during the time. So I just heard the announcement about, you know, you guys having the men's retreat and doing an edge adventure thing. This is a pretty powerful retreat. I went to one in same thing in Michigan, and it's aimed at finding out what we really believe inside of us. Because what we really believe inside of us comes out in our emotions. So if you're filled with joy all the time, it's probably because you feel like you have things to be rejoicing about. You believe that. If you're not feeling all that, there's probably some things that you're believing that are incorrect. We live out what we believe. And if we don't like what we believe, we suppress it. And then we stop feeling, we stop connecting well with Jesus. And so I'd encourage you guys to go to the next edge. I think it's in the fall. It could be very helpful. But to start looking at what's inside our hearts. So my wife and I started working on our hearts. And I started finding out all kinds of junk that I had suppressed and that was going on inside of me. And I wasn't being real with God. And so I probably started working on this in 2003 and started becoming more aware of my heart. And Jesus wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we're in a tough area, where if you're a caregiver or if you're in a disability, just like that, just like we were talking about, our who we present ourselves is not who we are. Our heart that God is looking for. And he wants us to be men and women here who have a quiet countenance of joy with him. Doesn't mean you don't share things, but just that you're not raging against him, you're not filled with anger, and that God is helping you to move to the next level in your heart where you're just confident of his love, despite how hard your life is. So practically, in the end, I was working a full-time job. I have 2 minutes. So for all you that are sleeping, you only get 2 more minutes for nap time, okay? And so what happened is at the end, when it was really difficult, and I was still working kind of full-time or more and being her caregiver, my life usually at both ends of the day was pretty busy getting her going and then getting myself going and doing all the stuff. And once in a while, I would have somebody come in, and I would take off and go visit a friend who worked with hearts, you know, a Christian friend in Michigan, and it really helped me a lot to grow in my response so that I was more peace-filled in the middle of difficulty. But review here, if we're going to be effective in our lives, our marriages, we have some big points to go through, which is our last slide here. We have 30 seconds for this slide. One is to be, I didn't know you guys were so strict over here. Be a disciple. If you're not a disciple, you don't have someone to answer to because you're just a consumer. But if you're a disciple, you're in a relationship with a teacher who's going to talk to you about stuff, and it'll change your life for the good. You need to be a worker in the harvest. No matter what your disability is, my wife sent out letters to everybody she knew sharing the gospel because she could still put one finger on the typewriter. And not at the end, but in the middle there somewhere. Work on the heart, we can do that. But then in all this, we need to apply grace to each other, to our own lives, and also then to just finish the race. So God wants to give you way more than you deserve. So if you're at this little line on your cup and that's all you expect, get ready because he's going to give you more. But it also involves you following him the way he said to follow. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you today for the grace that you've given all of us, that you lavish on us. Sometimes we don't even know that you've given it to us. And I just pray you'd help us to be aware of that, help us to take advantage of your love, because you just want us to revel in your care, in your love. Even though our lives can be really difficult or hard, we want to thank you that every good and gracious gift comes from above. And we want to expect that.